Not a lot going on this week in the way of announcements. Looking out a little further into the month, we do have our quarterly business meeting coming up, so just put that one, that's still 4 or 5 weeks out. But looking forward to that time of fellowship together and enjoying lunch together. Outside of that, it's a fairly quiet week as we kind of enter into the summer months here, and I know people are traveling and some of our ministries take a break over the summer, so quiet week and heading into, I guess, the last day coming up of this holiday weekend. Hope you're able to enjoy some time with family and friends there as well. So let's take a moment and we'll pray and then we'll look straight into the Lord's Word together. God, I thank you for the freedom that you have offered us through faith in your Son, a freedom from sin and the consequences of sin, a freedom from judgment. You have offered us mercy and grace and forgiveness through faith in Christ. And God, we here this morning are so grateful for that. And we are thankful for all that you have done and all that you continue to do in our lives, in the life of this church, and even in the world around us, God. I know that your will surpasses everything, that it cannot be thwarted or hindered in any way, and that your ultimate purposes, God, for this world and its inhabitants will come to pass. So, God, we are thankful to be able to come before you this morning to enjoy this time of worship and fellowship. And as we open your word together, we pray for, God, just clarity, that we would understand and see the application of your word, that you would keep our attention, Lord. Help us not to be distracted by the many things that can tug at our minds. And so we ask this blessing and we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So the world is full of distractions, right? I mean, none of us are any stranger to the distractions that we can experience in an ongoing way. People get distracted when they're talking with one another. How many of you have been having a conversation with somebody and all of a sudden the person's attention goes from here to here? Uh-huh. Yeah, what? Uh-huh. We get distracted while we're talking to other people. People are certainly distracted when they're driving sometimes. I can't tell you how many times I have seen, either as a paramedic or even just driving down the highway, an accident off to the side, and some people are so distracted by the accident that they cause another one. So that's distraction while driving. We get distracted while we're reading, while we're studying. We get distracted while we're working. Believe it or not, people actually get distracted while they're listening to sermons. I know that seems odd, but you know, it happens. We get distracted by things. I've had entire distracted days on occasion where it just seems like I am just chasing squirrels all day long. You know how it goes kind of like this. It's one of these things where I'll decide, all right, I need to pay the bills. So I fire up the computer and I sit down to pay the bills and the computer boots up and I get on the internet and I decide, well, I mean, I'll at least read some of the stuff that popped up in my news feed, and I end up chasing stories for 20 or 30 minutes or something, and then I might as well clear out whatever email has shown up since the last time I checked, so I clear out some emails, and while I'm reading the emails, something reminds me of an item that I was supposed to be loaning to a friend that I haven't remembered to get out of the garage, so before I forget again, I get up and I get the garage key and I go out to the garage and I get the item. And as I'm getting ready to come back into the house, I see a couple of tools that I forgot to put away the other day. So I set the item down and I put those tools away. And that puts me over near my bicycle. And I remember, oh yeah, I got a flat tire the last time I was riding. I need to change that. So I pull the wheel off of the bicycle. I take the tube and the tire off. And then I remember my spare tube is in the house. So I set that down and I go in the house to get the tube. And as I'm getting the tube, I remember I don't have any clean bike shorts for my next ride, so I probably better throw a load of exercise clothes in the laundry. So I gather up the load and I go into the laundry room and I discover, well, there's a load of wet clothes in the washing machine. So I put my load down and I open up the washing machine and I go to move it to the dryer. Well, the reason it's in the washer is because the dryer's full. So I take the load out of the dryer and I carry it into my bedroom and I set it down on the bed where I can fold it later. And while I'm walking out of the bedroom, I notice the computer's on and I think, why can't people remember to turn off the stuff that they turn on? You ever have a day like that where it's just, you're just bouncing from one thing to another and you kind of come to the end of the day and you're like, what did I actually accomplish today? I did so many things, but I didn't actually finish anything. We get distracted by just about anything. And this can happen in our praise and our worship of God too. We can get distracted even as we purpose to praise and worship God. Things interrupt our prayers. Things distract us as we're reading and studying God's Word. Things just flat out hamper our devotion to God in general. Call us away from the intimacy of that relationship. So this morning, what I want us to do is to examine some of the distractions that we face in our faith. We'll do so by answering the question, what hinders our praise? Because I just want to zero in on that this morning. What hinders our praise? And it's my hope that as we identify some of these things that distract our devotion and hinder our praise, that we'll learn how we can kind of get around them and strive for obedience in all areas of life. So our text this morning provides us some wonderful examples of the potential things that can distract Christians and also some wonderful examples of obedience in spite of those distractions. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles together to Psalm 119. We are almost done with Psalm 119. We've got this week and next, and we will finally finish up this longest chapter in the Bible that we've been chipping away at for these past several weeks. Psalm 119, we're going to have the section this morning we're studying is in verse 161 and following. Psalm 119, verse 161. Let me go ahead and read it, and let's look at the passage together. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. All right, so the question that I want to put before us as we work our way through this text again is, what hinders our praise? What hinders our praise? What keeps us from praising God? Not just our prayers or our commitment to the Lord in general, but specifically our praise. What gets in the way of us praising God? Now, I suppose we could probably come up with a pretty long list on our own, but in our text here, there are at least 6 or 7 things which are either explicitly or implicitly highlighted for us that could serve as a hindrance to our praise for the Lord. Now, the beauty of this passage, though, is that in each one of these things, as the psalmist presents something that could potentially hinder our praise, what we see is we see him praising God anyway, oftentimes in spite of whatever it is. He doesn't allow those things to hinder his praise. So look at verse 161 there, and what do you see there as the potential hindrance to our praise? He says, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." Well, this one's pretty obvious. Right there on the surface, he was finding that his enemies were persecuting him. These princes, as he labels them, obviously people in positions of authority, they should have been looking out for other people. They should have been protecting them. And instead, it seems they were baselessly attacking our psalmist here. Even though he hadn't done anything to them, they were attacking him without cause. Interesting to me that our author responded in a way I think we sometimes struggle to. He didn't lash out in retaliation. He didn't light them up. He didn't tell them off. His choice was to focus on God's word instead, almost as if he turned a deaf ear to these guys. He says, you know what? These guys attack me without cause, but my heart, Lord, stands in awe of your words. He was absolutely awestruck by the word of God. He didn't care about the judgment of these powerful men, and I think he didn't care because compared to God's judgment in Scripture, whatever their judgment was really was of no account to him. He set out and purposed to please and to praise God. That was what he wanted to do, and nothing was going to keep him from this goal. So I guess that's the first one we can wrestle with is, do you ever find your praise hindered by persecution of some sort. And I would imagine that whatever persecution most of us have had to endure on account of our faith in this life probably is not to the level of the psalmist. I imagine it's not to the level of some people who believe in the Lord and are living in countries where that is against the law, and they suffer true persecution. For us, I suppose, it probably most frequently comes in the form of ridicule, somebody running you down or making fun of you for what you believe or the faith that you hold to. And I think when that happens, maybe we can be tempted to kind of just turn inward, to kind of hunker down and quiet down and maybe slink off into the corner and have a pity party, I don't know. Sometimes that sort of ridicule or persecution, if you want to go to the level of calling it that, that can make us want to shut down spiritually and just quiet and draw inward. But instead, I would suggest we should make persecution an occasion for praise. I know that sounds odd, but here's the deal. If people are hounding you because of your faith, you're probably doing something right. Praise God. Believe me, Satan will be more than content to leave you alone if you're not making any difference for the Lord. If your faith is one of those things that only shows up for an hour on Sunday and it's just not a part of who you are the rest of the week, Satan will probably largely leave you alone. But anytime you are effectively serving the Lord, anytime you are truly being the salt and light that God calls us to be in Scripture, being an example and standing up for your faith, you make yourself a target. And so you need to expect that people are going to take shots at that. So this first one here, we see what the psalmist did, and I say what we should do as well is don't let persecution hinder your praise. Don't let whatever you're going through keep you from praising God. All right, let's move on to the next verse. Verse 162, he says, I rejoice at your word, as one who finds great spoil. Now, what do you see as the potential hindrance to our praise here? This one, I think, is a little bit harder to discern. I see a couple of possibilities here, actually. The first possibility is conflict. The psalmist compares the joy of having God's word to the joy of sharing in the spoils of battle, the rewards that come from valiant fighting. Conflict can certainly distract us from praising God. But the spoils, the benefits of God's word, they don't come without conflict. Every doctrine comes at something of a cost. We have to fight to hold on to the truth. Because so much in the world around us is going to push us to say, you know what, just flex it here and there, reinterpret the Bible here, and just, you know, let it go there and fall in line with the rest of the world. It comes at a cost. You have to fight to hold on to the truth. And I find that those things which we have fought hard to receive, those are oftentimes the things that are most precious to us. At any level. I mean, for instance, if you scraped and saved every penny and every dime to buy your first car, whenever that was, and you remember working so hard and putting all that money into the coffee can or the bank or wherever you put it to save up to buy that first car. Maybe it wasn't even really that great of a car as you look back, but I'll bet that because you worked so hard to get that car, you loved that car. And you took good care of that car because you worked to get it. You really enjoyed it because it was something that you fought for. I think in the same way, finding great joy and blessing in God's word, do you know that takes a little bit of work too? We don't get the full measure of the spoils or the blessings of God's word just from a cursory reading of it. Just the occasional letting my eyes pass across the words on the page. We have to invest ourselves in it. We've got to really dig into God's Word and sift through it and seek to understand it and how it speaks to the truth of itself even. And as we do that, I guarantee you will find the joy in God's Word as you come to understand how rich it is and how very true it is. The blessing is worth the battle. There's joy to be found in God's Word. The greatest joy, of course, being a personal relationship with God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Where do we learn about that? Right here in the Word. So that's one potential. Maybe the psalmist is talking about conflict as he mentions the spoils. Another potential hindrance here could just be the attraction of worldly things. There's a lot in this world to distract us, right? I mean, advertisers everywhere, they feed us a constant diet of wants and desires, trying to paint them as needs. We crave all sorts of things. And at some level, it's not even that all of these things are in and of themselves bad. But what Satan likes to do is he likes to play on those desires and help us to elevate those desires to the point that they distract us from praising God. I'm so much more focused on the things that I want that I'm not focusing enough on just simply praising the God of all creation who has given me eternal life through faith in His Son. But again, what we see the psalmist saying here is that God's Word is such a blessing to him that he would rate it right up there with every other wonderful thing that the world might have to offer. Whatever the spoils are, God's Word is right up there with them. To him, it brings just as much joy as any other treasure somebody might encounter. The Word of God is just as good. So then, let's not let the attraction of worldly things or the threat of conflict or difficulty, don't let those things keep you from praising God. Praise God, no matter what. Verse 163 gives us yet another thing that can hinder our praise. Our author writes, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law." So what hinders our praise here? Lies. Untruth. He says, "I hate falsehood." And I think he hated falsehood so much because he loved that which was true, God's Word. I think it's easy for us to hate lying and falsehood in the world around us. Now, most of us don't like to be lied to. Don't you hate it when somebody just flat out, bald-faced lies right to you? I hate that. I wish there was truth in advertising, that people weren't trying to word things and hide things in the fine print at the bottom so that you would not really understand what it is you're looking at. I wish there was truth in advertising. Doesn't it bother you when politicians say one thing and then do another? I mean, I don't like it in the world around me. We tend to hate that. Okay, but what if I turn the focus inward? What about yourself? What about myself? Do you hate it when you exaggerate or stretch the truth a little bit? Do you hate it when you are the one who is slightly inaccurate in retelling what you remember or what you did? Do you hate falsehood in yourself? I think we need to learn to hate falsehood in ourselves as much and as easily as we hate it in the world around us, because it's contrary to the truth of God and His Word. And what's worse, falsehood, lies, it keeps us from praising God. When we're the ones lying, I don't know about you, but I've found it's pretty difficult to praise God when I know I'm lying. I can't do those at the same time. They seem to be sort of mutually exclusive. After all, I know I'm lying. But when others lie to us, that sometimes can hinder our praise as well, because we might find ourselves then struggling with bitterness and resentment and anger at the person who lied to us, And so there again, our focus has been taken off of praising the Lord, and we're focused on that other individual instead of seeking to praise God. So don't let falsehood hinder your praise. Instead, cultivate your love for the Lord and your desire to praise Him. We have every reason to praise God, no matter what's going on in our life at any given moment. Because, friends, if you've put your faith in Christ for salvation, there is no one and nothing that can snatch you out of God's hand. Doesn't matter how bad the circumstances are in life today, right now, in this moment, no one can change your eternal destiny through faith in Christ. And that right there alone is enough reason to always give God praise. The next verse, I think, might blow you away a little bit. Verse 164, 7 times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. You know that time can actually hinder our praise to God. Has that potential. It's easy to see in our California lives, we overschedule ourselves in Western culture in general, and I think the closer you get to the coast, the more overscheduled people tend to be. People have got the dentist appointment before work, they're calling the kids' school on their lunch break to check in with the teacher about something, they run errands at lunch, they stop at the store on the way home, then there's soccer and piano and dinner and school projects and laundry and lunches to pack, and then we repeat the cycle all over again the next day, but we try and squeeze in a few more things. Who has time to pray? Let alone praise God. I don't have time for any of that. Well, then we need to make the time. We are too busy not to be praying. We are too blessed, even in our busy lives, not to praise God. Our author is not intending for us to see something magical about the number 7, that, okay, if you praise God 7 times a day, that's the right number. He's not trying to do some kind of a formulaic approach to praising God here at all. What he's simply doing is showing us his habit of continually praising the Lord. As often as he thought of God, praise erupted from his lips. And what did he praise God for? All aspects of his righteousness. He praises God for what God does. He praises God for who he is. He praises God for what he has revealed. God's word is truly worthy of our praise. So, do we praise God 7 times a day? Or do we praise God once every 7 days? Don't let time hinder you from praising God. Verse 165 requires us to peer a little bit beneath the surface again. He says there, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. So what do you think hinders our praise here? I think it's maybe worries. We get so wrapped up in things that we worry about, and that can hinder us from praising God. Peace is one of those fleeting things in our cultures. It is far more common to talk to people and have them tell you they feel stressed than that they feel at peace. So many people worried about so many things. And everybody seems to be seeking peace in one way or another, but there's all sorts of places people look to find that peace. Some of them look for peace in pleasure or in their purchases. Some seek it through exercise. Others seek it through relationships. Everybody's looking for some way to feel good and feel at peace. But I'm here to tell you that real peace, true, lasting, eternal peace is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only found in the Lord. Peace that, as Scripture says, surpasses understanding. That only comes through a relationship with God and it's revealed to us in God's Word. Now, I know there are some people that would look at God's Word and say, well, I don't know, God's laws are anything but peaceful. They are fairly unsettling when I look at them because He says it's kind of His way or judgment, and that doesn't sound very peaceful to me. After all, it's God's Word which reveals to us that we are sinners. It tells us that we are facing eternal judgment in hell if we do not confess our sin to the Lord and put our faith in Christ for salvation, if we aren't forgiven. And when we come to realize that we need God's forgiveness, if and as a person comes to that realization, hopefully, then we confess our sins to the Lord and we receive that forgiveness that He so freely offers us. Having done that, then, we can enjoy true peace, knowing that, as Paul says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who enjoy this eternal peace, our author says, that they cannot be caused to stumble. And I believe that that's true, but I think we need to understand what he's saying here. At least insofar as they depend on God and His Word, they will not stumble. That's not to say that stumbling blocks won't come. Satan certainly loves to throw stumbling blocks in our path at any and every opportunity. But it's to say that as we remain focused on God's Word, as we remain focused on obedience, on pleasing God, on seeking His strength for the battle, that God will help us to either avoid or to endure those stumbling blocks, and He will keep us in His perfect peace. Wherever that hindrance might come from, whether Satan assails us in some way and attacks us, or whether it comes from something inside of ourselves, our own sin nature, whether it is the hostility of the world or the sometimes hypocritical inconsistencies of life in the church, the believer, while he or she mourns over those things, doesn't stumble at them but remains focused on God's Word and trying to honor the Lord with their individual life. So don't let your worries hinder your praise. Praise God through your worries. One last potential hindrance shows up in verse 166. He says, I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. I think the hindrance to our praise that we see here is a fear of the future, or a fear for the future. As a Christian, have you ever doubted your salvation? You ever had one of those days where you wondered whether or not God would really ultimately save you when everything is said and done? You ever struggled with the thought that God's forgiveness might actually be conditional or temporary? I know He forgave me back then, but look at what I've done in my life since that time. Worried that you might fall out of God's favor? Worried that He might actually reject you? I felt like that. I have no problem as a pastor standing up here or talking to people one-on-one and assuring them that God's love for them never changes, and then I can still walk right back to my office or go sit down in a corner of my house and think, yeah, but they don't know what's going on in my life. You know, I've failed the Lord. If I were God, I would be done with me. I would say, Greg, you've had too many chances. I've forgiven you so many times, I think we're done here. But that's not God. And I'm so grateful that God's love for us goes beyond our doubts and our worries and our fear for the future. The psalmist says here that he hopes for God's salvation. And I need for us to understand what he means by that. He's not taking a wait and see approach that, well, I hope it all works out. I hope God saves me at the end of things. That's not the kind of hope we find expressed here at all. This hope is a confident hope. It is a sure expectation that God will do exactly as he promised to do. That he will always be faithful to what he has promised, that God will always do what he has said he will do. It's good for us to be aware of our own unworthiness of salvation. We should be able to acknowledge that. I don't deserve God's forgiveness. I don't deserve his salvation. That's a healthy thing to be aware of. But God has freely offered the forgiveness of our sins if we would confess that sin to him and come to him in faith asking for his forgiveness. He promises he will. And having then forgiven us, what God wants us to experience is the assurance of that salvation, that our salvation, our forgiveness, rests securely in God's hands. He doesn't want us to fear for our future anymore. Salvation doesn't hinge on the strength or the weakness of our faith. It hinges on the one we've put our faith in. It's based solely on the completed work of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And those whom God has saved, God has saved. It is finished, friends. A Christian's security as a believer is as sure in this moment right now as it will be the day the Lord returns. It does not change. Our hope for the Lord's salvation is grounded on his faithfulness, not on our sincerity. It's built on his promises, not our attempts to do the right thing. It is grounded in God's unchanging character, not on how consistent or inconsistent we may be. So Christians, you don't need to fear the future. If you have confessed your sin to the Lord God and sought his forgiveness through faith in Christ, you have received it. You are saved, and you will ultimately be saved. So let's not let fear for the future hinder our praise in any way. In all of these things, we see that the psalmist has sought to praise God in spite of these things that might have hindered his praise or distracted his devotion. In the last few verses of our passage here, then, we see our author choosing to strive for obedience. The last three verses of our passage, in fact, show us our author's commitment to obedience. I know we already looked at verse 166, but let me start there and read through the end of our passage. He says, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." You notice how many times, just in these three verses, the author declares his commitment to be obedient to the Lord? At least three separate times it shows up in these verses. He says, "I do your commandments. My soul keeps your promises. I will keep your precepts and your testimonies." He's determined to obey the Lord, to do God's word, to keep God's word. But let me assure you that our author was just as much of a sinner as the rest of us, that he had the same sorts of struggles that you and I do in trying to stay the course and honor the Lord with obedience. He needed salvation just as much as you and I do. So he's not arguing here on the basis of his merit so much as just his commitment. I'm sure he knew he was a pitiful sinner like the rest of us, but he also knew that God desired spiritually committed obedience from him. So he declares in no uncertain terms his commitment to obey the Lord in all things. I think sometimes we might be hesitant to make a commitment like that, a verbal statement like that, like the psalmist does here. But we shouldn't let our consciousness of our daily failures keep us from making such a strong expression of confidence. Because the reality is that the only way that we can succeed in a commitment to obey the Lord in everything, the only way that we can succeed in that is by the grace and the strength of the Lord God. The strength and the equipping that He gives us through the presence of His Holy Spirit. And because God is our strength, guess what, friends? We can enjoy victory in our obedience and still know of His forgiveness in our failures. Our author declares his motive for obedience in those last two verses, 167 and 68. He says that he loves God's law, and he knows that God sees all his behavior. That last thought's a humbling one, isn't it? God sees everything we do, no matter how secret it is, no matter how hidden it may be from everyone else around us. Dark is light to him. We can't hide. God hears every word we say. In fact, God knows the very thoughts and intentions of our heart and mind. All our ways are before him. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be to drop the screen and have some of those secret sins of your life put up there in living color for the entire room to see? How mortifying that would be if people saw those things that you or I did in private that we're not proud of. What if every ugly deed or word or hidden thought was on every news channel, on every billboard, in every magazine, in every newspaper for the whole world to see? How awful we would feel. Worse still is our holy and perfect Heavenly Father sees all of that in a clarity and vividness that we can't even imagine. God sees every bit of it. I think, shouldn't that thought alone drive us towards wanting to be obedient, to not have to subject God to seeing the filth in my life? But it's not only fear that drives our author, it's love as well. He loves God's law, His testimonies, His commandments. Too often today, I think, even Christians, we can think of God's commandments as sometimes burdensome restrictions. It's keeping me from doing these things. I have to do it this way when I'd rather do it another way. That's not how the psalmist saw it, and that's not how we should see it either. God's law, do you realize it's a loving gift? And I know sometimes we have a hard time seeing it that way, but God gave us His commandments so that He might guide His people in living the right way, the way that He knows is going to be most beneficial for our life now and eternally. The psalmist knew that. He welcomed it. God gave us His law so that we could learn how to not get in trouble, how to not do the wrong thing. He gave it to us so that we might know what is right and how we can live rightly. And what we'll find is that as we live the way God calls us to live, it actually is pretty enjoyable. Wow, who knew that living a life rightly before the Lord could be such a blessing? Our author's found that he loves God's law and wants to obey it, especially because he knows God is watching him. And I think those same motivations, I hope that they would encourage all of us to strive for obedience in our lives as well. You know, this is a great passage because the reality is we face these same struggles. We face the same struggles today and challenges today that our author faced thousands of years ago. There's plenty of things that can hinder our praise of God, plenty of things that can nudge us toward disobedience, but don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. Let's show our love for God and His Word by making it our purpose to praise Him and obey Him in everything. Let's show our love for God and His Word by making it our purpose to praise Him and obey Him in everything. You know, it really can be a joy to lose yourself in God's Word. And maybe you've had that experience at some point in your life, because I'm not sure I can explain it, but I can assure you of it. It's one of those mountaintop type experiences of faith that we sometimes enjoy when you find yourself reading God's word and it becomes so alive and impactful and relevant and awesome in your eyes that everything else just kind of fades into obscurity. The psalmist knew that, and he knew that joy, and you know what? The rest of us can know that same joy as well. It doesn't come with casual contact. It comes with prayerfully immersing ourselves in God's word, and as we chew on it and internalize it and wrestle with it and seek to understand it and its importance to our life, you know what we find? We find that God's word becomes a spring welling up within us and overwhelming us with joy. Joy at His truth, joy at His promises, joy at His love. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Go for it. Let's show our love for God and His word by making it our purpose to praise Him and obey Him in everything. Will you pray with me? God, help us to do just that. To be more ready and willing to praise You at all times. Let it not be something that is dependent as much on our circumstances as perhaps it is now, but that, God, we would be ready to praise You always. And I pray, God, that You would help us to just continue to seek to immerse ourselves in Your word as we seek to honor You not only with praise but with obedience. Learning Your truth, seeing its application to our lives, and seeking to live in such a way that it honors and glorifies You. Lord, we want to offer our very lives to You. You have seen fit to lay down the life of Your Son for us. We offer You our lives in return. By faith, God, we want to serve You. We want to declare our love for You and our desire to obey You in all things. God, we praise You this morning. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.